As the old saying goes, it's not raining in the house tonight. Wind's not blowing in the house. We're glad to be together in a warm climate. God has blessed us. Living in America is like two great big old hot biscuits opened on your plate and gravy poured all over the top of it. Living in America is a wonderful, wonderful thing. And we're so privileged to live in a wonderful time and have all these great blessings that God has bestowed upon us. We're studying the life of Christ in the book of Mark. We just sang a song, "All the Way My Savior Leads Me." And He is leading us, and we're glad. You know, it's cold today, and you've left your comfortable house, and you've got out in the cold wind. But think about Christ. He left His comfortable home in heaven because He loved us so very much. He left the bliss and the pleasantness of heaven. It's called paradise. And He left paradise to come to a place where He was brutally treated and abused and put to death for us. And so it's good for us to be here today to give thanks to Him for that. Let's turn our Bibles now to Mark chapter 15. And we'll close out chapter 15. The greatest event to ever happen was the death of Christ upon the cross. Greatest event was not the Emancipation Proclamation. The greatest event in the world was not when the United States became a country. The greatest event in all the world was when Christ died for our sins and gave us the hope of an everlasting life in heaven to save us from an awful place called, the Bible calls, hell. And so that's the greatest event to ever happen. He died. He died on the cross, hanging on the cross for 3 hours. It was dark. From noon to 3 o'clock, the earth was darkened. God darkened the earth. It was a horrible situation where an innocent person, not only an innocent person, but the Son of God Himself, died on the cross at the hands of wicked and sinful men. And our sins put Him on the cross. He died for our sins. And we're very thankful that He was willing to come and die for us. Now, as He died, it was such an event that Mark 15 and verse 39 says, "When the centurion, which stood over against Him, saw that, he so cried out and gave up the ghost." That means his spirit left his body. "He said, 'Truly this man was the Son of God.'" What a convincing event that was. Christ being nailed to the cross. And when He died, the earth was dark. And the unbelieving centurion, the centurion didn't care about Christianity. He didn't care about Christ. But such a remarkable event caused him to say, "This really was the Son of God." What an amazing thing. Now, that was an eyewitness. I'm glad we have in the Bible eyewitnesses. They were there. You know, people were witnesses of Bunker Hill. They were witnesses of Valley Forge. We believe all of those witnesses, don't we? From one of our friends goes somewhere and they see something, they come back and tell us. We believe that. You believe a witness. And this man was a witness of the death of Christ, and I'm glad the Bible recorded his words. A centurion said, "This truly was the Son of God." Verse 40. "There were also women looking on afar off." We're thankful for the women. The women were there to the very end. The women were very loyal to Christ. And we're thankful for that. We have loyal women who serve Christ just like that today. "And among whom was Mary Magdalene, and Mary, the mother of James the Less, and of Joseph, and Salome." So there were several women there. We also know that the mother of Christ was there from the reading of the record of John, and Jesus' mother was there. You know, a mother's love is power. Can you imagine her standing there, seeing her son brutalized like that? Do you see your son like that? Do you see your son hanging on that cross and being treated in such a shameful and horrible way. I'm sure Mary was quite moved. But you know, the Bible doesn't say much about Mary. There's no question she was a mother. No question she was there. And she was grieving in her heart. She was suffering to see her son there. But you know, the Bible doesn't say much about Mary's feelings, does it? The Bible just presents the plain facts. The plain and the simple facts. And so here are these women. They sympathize with Christ. They had to receive the blessings of Christ. Verse 41 says, "Who also, when he was in Galilee, followed him." These women followed him in Galilee. Galilee was way up north. They followed him all the way down to Jerusalem and ministered unto him. You know, the women, we couldn't do without women. We couldn't do without women in the home. Christ had women to follow him. We read about Mary and Martha. They received him into their home. We read about Martha cooking food, preparing food. We read about her taking care of her guests that came to her home. These were women just like women today. They were good hostesses. And they were concerned about others. And so were these women. They were very concerned. They ministered unto him. And Mary had anointed Christ with this very expensive ointment. She got criticized for that. Isn't that sweet of her that she did it anyway? And many other women which came up with him unto Jerusalem. So there were many women. We have many women in the church. We're glad of that. We're glad for the women. We love the women of the church. These women were lovely and wonderful Christian women. And they were faithful to him all the way to the very ultimate end. And so that's the death of Christ on the cross. Now when the even was come, because it was the preparation, that is, the day before the Sabbath, what's that? That's Friday. Friday's the day before the Sabbath. The Sabbath was the last day of the week. The last day of the week is Saturday, what we call Saturday. And so it was the day before the preparation. What day was that? Well, it was the day before the Sabbath. What day is that? Well, that's what we call Friday. And so the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, an honorable counselor, which also waited for the kingdom of God. He was waiting for the kingdom of God. You know, that's what John the Baptist came preaching. Repent ye, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Matthew 3, verses 1 and 2. Guess what? Christ preached the same thing. Matthew 4 and 17, Christ preached repentance, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom was coming. These people were waiting for the kingdom of God. And he was waiting for the kingdom of God. Well, the kingdom did come. It came in Acts chapter 2. It says that he came and went in boldly unto Pilate and craved the body of Jesus. He wanted it. Joseph of Arimathea was a well-to-do man. And, of course, the Bible says in Isaiah 53 that Christ was buried with the rich. And certainly he had a tomb already prepared. And Pilate marveled if he were already dead. Calling unto him the centurion, he asked him whether he had been dead any while dead. And when he knew it of the centurion, he gave the body to Joseph. So he checked. He checked to make sure he was dead. Christ died. Christ died. Now the critics can say all they want to about he didn't die. He just passed out. He just fainted and then he regained consciousness later. Listen, the witnesses, the on-hand witnesses said he died. Not only did he die, the soldier stuck this spear in his side and blood and water came out, the Bible says in John, the book of John. Blood and water. And so there's a sack around the heart and it can build up with fluid, and exactly that's probably what happened. You know, it's interesting. It says the blood and the water came out. The blood and the water. Not just blood. Blood and water. You know, there's water in God's plan. The water of baptism. The water of baptism is where you contact the blood of Christ. Romans 6, 3 and 4, we're baptized into His death. We're baptized. God spiritually puts us into the death of Christ. Where was Christ's blood shed? In His death. And so it wasn't just blood, and it wasn't just water. It was blood and water that came out of that wound. That wound. That wound that opened up. You know, when Adam received his wife, God opened up his side and took a rib out and made a woman. And Christ's side was opened up. And from that blood and from that water that came out, Christ got a bride. The bride of Christ. The church of Christ. The bride of Christ. We are to wear the name of Christ. The bride of Christ. My wife wears my name. Why? Because she's my bride. And so the church is the bride of Christ. And so we wear the name Church of Christ. We're the church. But it's not just any church. It's the church of Christ. Acts 4 and 12 says, there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. It's the name of Christ. It's not the name of John the Baptist. We don't wear his name. He did not die for us. We're not baptized into the name of John. We're not baptized into the name of Paul or Peter. We're baptized in the name of Christ. Baptizing them into the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. Acts 2 and 38 says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. So we wear the name of Christ. He died on the cross. Now, I want to add here that it doesn't say in this record that those guys were still alive hanging on that cross. They've been three of them. Christ, but Christ died. But this guy over here, he didn't die. This man over here, he didn't die. It was Christ that died. But these other men, they wanted them to die that day. And so the Bible says they break their legs. Crucifixion was a cruel thing. Crucifixion wasn't intended to be painless. It was very painful. Now, how would you think they broke their legs? It leaves it to our imagination. Doesn't say how their legs were broke. I envision somebody going up to this part. This bone here is hard to break. These bones down here are easier to break. There you are. You're hanging there. You got the nails in your hands. You got your nails in your feet. And they did that on purpose so you could pull your hands and push with your feet and let go and pull and push and pull. But they wanted to hasten that death. Well, how do you do that? Well, you take their legs out. You make it impossible for them to push up. You make it so they can't do that anymore. But how do you do that? Well, you make it too painful. You make it impossible. You make it where they can't do it, but you do it in a painful way. I imagine them taking some big old club and going up there and pounding on their legs until they hear them break. Until they know they're broken. Isn't that something? That people can be that cruel? But the Romans had perfected the cruelest death possible. And that was it. It was crucifixion. So when they got ready for the guy to die, he hadn't died yet. And a lot of times they would just leave him up there. Days. Sometimes it'd take 3 days to die. They die of exposure. But they didn't want them to hang there because it was the day of the preparation. It was the day, and they didn't want those dead bodies up there. So they broke their legs. Horrible. You can just almost hear those guys crying out. God. Breaking those legs. The Romans were very cruel. And that's how Jesus died. He died, I believe, the cruelest death that you can die. He didn't drink poison. He didn't get stabbed in the heart. It wasn't quick, it wasn't easy, it was slow, and it was miserable. Why is that? Because that's the punishment for sin. Sin is not an easy... The punishment for sin is not easy. It's bad. Sin is bad. And so He died for our sins in a cruel and very painful way. And so, verse 45 says, "And when he knew it of the centurion, he gave the body to Joseph." He knew Jesus was dead. And so Joseph received the body of Christ. And he bought fine linen and took him down and wrapped him in the linen. And I expect that linen is made out of cotton. Very fine cotton, very nice piece of material. And laid him in a sepulcher. Sepulcher means a grave, which was hewn out of rock. And rolled a stone under the door of the sepulcher. It was hewn out of rock. It was chiseled out of rock. Now, these people did a lot with rock. They would saw rock. They would cut rock into chunks. They would build buildings out of rocks that they could saw. They knew how to saw rock. They knew how to work with rock. I don't know if you've ever seen one of those movies about Indiana Jones. They filmed that at Petra, a place called Petra. And it's where that real narrow canyon is, and they ride out. I think the movie ends with them riding out of that real narrow rock canyon. You ever see that? That's Petra. But before they ride out, they're right there in front of this great temple. That temple is carved out of rock. That's the old ancient carving at Petra. And, of course, in the book of Obadiah, that's where Edom lived, in those narrow canyons. And they would carve their homes in the side of those rocks. Kind of like the Pueblo Indians would live in the cliffs out in Colorado. And so they would carve that rock. Well, they knew how to carve rock. They were good at working rock. And so they carved out a tomb out of rock. And that's where they put Christ. And they rolled a stone under the door of the sepulcher. That's how they would seal it. They would roll this stone. This was a big stone. It was huge. And we're going to see how heavy it is in just a second, not the weight of it, but and Mary, Magdalene, and Mary, the mother of Joseph, beheld where he was laid. So late that Friday, they laid his body in that tomb, and they saw where he laid. And so the Sabbath day passes. We're not told what happened in that Sabbath day. He was laid in the tomb. The Sabbath day passes, and we're about to read what happens on the first day of the week. Yes, ma'am. No, not these Marys. No, that's not. That's Mary, the mother of James. And there were several Marys. I wish I had a little better study on that for you, but... But these were all different Marys. You know, we have a lot of common names. James, John, Timothy. We have a lot of names that different people wear. You know, same name. James, John, Richard, you know. They had the same thing. They wore the same names a lot of times. And so, you know, there was James, and then there was James the Less. He was probably James the son of Alphaeus. But there was the other James, James and John. James and John were brothers, and there was another James called James the Less. So a lot of common names, same names. I wish I had a better answer for you than that, but anyway, I don't believe any of these Marys are the mother of Christ. Well, chapter 16 and verse 1, "And when the Sabbath was passed," notice that. The Bible wants to identify the day of the resurrection of Christ. The day of the resurrection of Christ was not on Sabbath. How do you know that? Because it says the Sabbath had passed. And so you know, at midnight, in our way of determining time, Saturday was over at midnight. But theirs was daybreak. And so Saturday, the Sabbath was past. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Salome, had brought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. They had to bury him kind of in a hurry because of the evening was nigh on. So they came back to finish the work. So it's just very interesting that the women were there when he was buried. The women came back. You know, the women came back, we're going to find out. They came back there to prepare his body further, but they didn't know how they were going to get into the tomb because they knew a stone had been rolled in front of the tomb. They didn't know how they was going to get in there, but they went anyway. They went anyway. And it kind of tells us that they also did not know about the Roman guard that was put there, that they didn't know about that, or else they would have said, well, we'll ask the Roman soldiers to move the stone for us. But they didn't know the guard was there. Now, verse 1 says, the Sabbath was past. Verse 2 says, and very early in the morning, the first day of the week. Guess what this is now? We're here on the first day of the week. It's not by accident that we're here on the first day of the week. We're here on the first day of the week because the early church met on the first day of the week. They met on the first day of the week, not by accident, but because that was the day that Christ rose from the dead. And very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came into the sepulcher at the rising of the sun. And so the Bible does a lot to identify this time frame. The Bible wants us to know that it was the first day of the week. The Sabbath day had passed. First day of the week. Rising of the sun. It's actually going to mention that again. It was the first day of the week. It's going to mention that twice. It's going to mention the Sabbath day was passed once. It's going to mention this is the first day of the week twice in this passage. Underscoring the fact of the importance and significance of the first day of the week. And we'll have more to say about that tonight at 6 o'clock, Lord willing. We'll be talking about the first day of the week some more. And verse 3 says, and they said among themselves, who shall roll away the stone from the door of the sepulchre? It was a heavy stone. Women are pretty strong. Women are strong. I'm sure there are a lot of women that whip me, put me down, beat me, arm wrestling, whatever. Women are strong, but this rock was so big, this rock was so heavy, that even these women knew they couldn't move the stone. It was a heavy stone. I believe the Bible foresees issues that people bring up. Now, of course, we've talked about this before. Some people say, well, he didn't die. He just passed out. He didn't really rise from the dead. He just passed out. Well, how did he get that stone back? The women didn't move the stone. The stone was heavy. He had nails driven through his hands and his feet. How in the world is he going to move a stone by himself? And he's had a spear ribbon in it stuck up in his side and pierced his heart. How is he going to roll the stone back? So I believe the Bible does a lot to downplay objections that people come up with. He didn't do that. And entering into the sepulcher, they saw a young man sitting on the right side. I like the specifics of the Bible. Clothed in a long white garment. And they were afraid. They were affrighted. A long white garment. In Revelation 1, I think it's somewhere around verses 11 through 13. Christ is described as being dressed in a garment that goes down to his feet. You know, sometimes we wonder, how does God want us to dress? What's a modest dress? Read Genesis 3 and 21. Adam and Eve had these aprons of fig leaves, but God took those off and put coats of skin on them. The angel had a long garment on. Christ had a garment on down to his feet. God wants us to be modest. And He wants us to be dressed in the right way. The heavenly beings are dressed in a very modest way. I believe that's not there accidentally. That's there to let us know some things about the heavenly ways of dressing. And He saith unto them, be not affrighted. Don't be afraid. There's no reason to be afraid. This is some good news here. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. What does that mean? He was dead. The angel said He was dead. The centurion said He was dead. The people who took Him down off the cross, they said He was dead. So what should we conclude? Christ was dead. Christ died. That's a paramount. That's a cardinal theme of the gospel. He died. And to prove that He died, they bury. What do you do with dead people? You bury a dead person. This is also significant. The death of Christ is a cardinal principle and element of the gospel. His burial is as important as His death because He's going to rise from the grave. That's what's going to happen to us in the end. We're going to be risen from the dead. Well, how do we know? How do we know we're going to be risen from the dead? Christ is the first fruits, according to 1 Corinthians 15. Christ is the first fruits. Then we, which are here when He comes again, will be raised from the dead. And so He is risen. Don't be afraid. He's not here. Behold, the place where they laid Him. And He's risen. You know, I guess none of us want to die, do we? Really, we'd like to stay here a little bit longer. But we don't need to be afraid. This is what Christ has done. He's taken away the fear of death. He's taken that away. Hebrews chapter 2. We who are all our lifetime afraid of death, He has solved that issue and that problem of the fear of death. But He tells them, go your way. Tell His disciples. What's this? This is verse 7. And Peter. Tell His disciples. And Peter. Why would He say that? Well, old Peter, he had left that night of the trial crying. He had been very disappointing in his behavior. He had denied the Lord three times. And He said, you go tell His disciples. And Peter. I'm glad God doesn't give up on us. You know, we could have said, well, Peter, we just can't depend on you because you let us down here. You denied the Lord. You denied Him. You're not a very good disciple. You denied Christ. But the Lord said, you tell Peter too. Isn't that good? That ought to be comforting to us. We don't always please ourselves. And yet the Lord didn't give up on him. That he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall you see him as he said unto you. And so they would see him there in Galilee. And so he told the women to go tell the disciples. You know, God has always used mankind. Man. Use man. Go tell the disciples. The Lord didn't go tell the disciples. The angels didn't go tell the disciples. They sent the women over there to tell the disciples. Tell the disciples he's going before you into Galilee. And they went out quickly and fled from the sepulcher. For they trembled and were amazed. Neither said they anything to any man, for they were afraid. It was startling, amazing, wonderful. They went up there carrying those elements to finish the preparation of the body for the burial. They went up there to try to move that stone away. They expected to see a dead body laying there wrapped in the linen cloth. They expected to tend to the body and take care of the body. But instead, the grave is open. And they go in there and there's a young man in there and he's in gleaming apparel. And he says, he's not here. He's risen. Isn't that something? That would be... What if you went to visit your mother's grave or your daddy's grave. And it was opened up. And it casket was opened up. The body was gone. That would be an amazing thing, wouldn't it? And so it was. They'd never seen that before. You don't go to a sepulcher, to a grave, and you find it open. You don't do that. But they did. And so they were very amazed and they were very, very afraid. Now, when Jesus was risen early, the first day of the week, notice it says it again, the first day of the week. And this is said in all of the accounts. The first day of the week, he appeared first. The first person that he appeared to was Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven devils. Cast seven devils. Here's old Peter. He said, you go tell Peter and tell his disciples. By the way, all of his disciples had fled that night of his arrest. But he said, you go tell all the disciples and you tell Peter, I'll meet them in Galilee. Now here's Mary. Mary, who had seven devils in her. Isn't that incredible? What kind of life did she live? What kind of awful person might have she had been to have those evil spirits in her? But here's a person he appears to, and here's a person. You know, you can change your life. Peter changed his life. Peter was a weakling that night, but he changed. He changed and became a very courageous and bold proclaimer of the Word of God. Here was Mary. I don't know what kind of person she was, but she had seven demons in her. And now she's changed. By the power of Christ, she's changed. Aren't you glad that the Lord doesn't get... Oh, don't talk Mary over there. She's had those seven devils in her. What a horrible, horrible person she must have been. But Christ is not that way. Our lives can change into something wonderful and beautiful under the direction of Christ. And that's what Mary had done. And I think it's interesting that it mentions that right here. This is where we find out about the... This is the first place, at least, in the book of Mark. This is the first place in the book of Mark we find out about that. And she went and told them that had been with him as they mourned and wept. They were over there crying. They were all assembled and they were crying. They were weeping. Christ had been killed. They'd seen that cross, that awful scene on the cross. They were weeping. They were crying. He had died on Friday, all day Sabbath day. And now on the first day of the week, they're still weeping. They're still crying. It was sad. It was disappointing. It was startling to them. And they, when they had heard that he was alive and had been seen of her, amazing, verse 11, believe not. He had told them all the way leading up to there that he would be crucified and he would be raised the third day. He told them that. And yet, they didn't believe it. Isn't that amazing? And when the women came and there were witnesses and they came and told them, they didn't believe. The Bible is frank. It doesn't skip maybe embarrassing details, we would say. Oh, don't write that in there because we don't want anybody to know that they didn't believe. We might say that if we were writing the Bible. But God puts all of the things in there about his disciples. He puts everything in there about Noah and about Abraham. Abraham lied about his wife. The Bible didn't say, well, skip that part. Skip that event. David had killed Bathsheba's husband. The Bible didn't say, skip over that. And don't record that because David's a great, great man. It doesn't say skip over that. It doesn't say skip over. Oh, skip over that. They didn't believe him. No, write that in there. They were humans like we are. They were ordinary, normal human beings. And they acted like normal, average human beings. They had the same faults. And if we'd have been there, we wouldn't say, well, I wouldn't have disbelieved. I would have believed. You don't know that. And so the Bible is it's a true-to-life book. It's true to life. It's not a fairy tale book. It doesn't say once upon a time, a long, long time ago in a far, far, far away place. It gives real people's names, real mistakes made by them. Right. The rich man was told they can believe the written word of God. They have the written word of God. Let them hear that. And that's what we have. We have the written word of God. And we can believe those miracles just as the people who were there believe them. We believe them by the record of the witnesses. We've got Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John who witness and testify to the fact of the events that we have recorded in the Bible. And that makes our faith, that's what we build our faith on. You know, if it writes, someone wrote in the Bible, King Henry VIII killed Anne Boleyn because he didn't want her to be his wife anymore. Everybody believe that. Everybody believe that. But when it comes to the Bible, well, we can't believe that. That's not right. This is an event just like anything else. That's right. John 20, 30 and 31. These are written that you might believe. That's the purpose of this book. Yes, sir. As he said. Yeah. He told them that, didn't he? Well, the Bible records the Church of Christ in Romans 16:16. Let's see now. Any other comments? So they didn't believe. They believed not. Verse 12. After that, he appeared in another form unto two of them as they walked and went into the country. Now, the appearances of Christ after his resurrection, I believe in the Bible, you can count at least, if I'm remembering correctly, about 15 appearances of Christ after his death. He appeared to Mary Magdalene. He appeared to the disciples. He appeared to those two people who were walking to Emmaus. He appeared to them. He appeared to 500 brethren at once. He appeared to Peter. He appeared to the 12 without Thomas, and then he appeared 7 days later to all of the disciples, including Thomas. And then, of course, last of all, he appeared to Paul. And so that's recorded in 1 Corinthians 15. But there are a lot of appearances of Christ after he was raised from the dead, validating the fact that he is alive. Our time is up. Appreciate your good attention today, and we'll be dismissed.